concerning the word that Brother Jake just gave. He was trying to describe to you what it was like to be in that room that first morning with Rick and Chris, myself and Jake. You know the times where God is so manifest that all of your emotions are captivated in who He is. That you're afraid to move as to offend Him, or you feel as dust and ashes before His presence. That's what it was like to be in that room that morning. It was holy ground. Holy ground in our hearts. God had descended upon us. That's why He said it's as if everything we spake was prophecy. It's because the presence of God is so filling our minds and our hearts that we weren't even praying. Until the end we prayed. But God was just descending upon us. In like manner, all of you know what it's like to meet with God. You know what it's like for the Lord of glory to descend and captivate your heart and your mind. You know what it's like when Jesus Christ and His whole person is there for you to behold. To say the same things to you is, to me, not grievous, but for you it is safe. Jesus Christ, when He comes to meet with you, when you're looking upon Him in the spirit of your inner man, you have an open face and you're beholding Him in a glass, all the glory of the Lord. That you're beholding in a glass this resurrected Jesus Christ. And at that time, the very power and the very life of Jesus, you feel His virtue and His grace within your own heart. As the resurrected Jesus Christ appears, that you can behold Him, it's as if as you're beholding Him, you're being changed into His same image. As you behold His resurrection and His living virtue, at the same time, your own heart is enveloped in virtue against sin. It's as the Scripture says it. But we all, with open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into His same image from glory to glory. I preached a message before a prayer meeting a while ago that is our goal. When we come to prayer meetings, when we come to gather together to pray, our goal is not to pray for prayer's sake. Our goal is not to pray even just for sinner's sake or for the love of man, which is good in Christ. But we've come together to look upon the Lord Jesus Christ. To look upon Him. To look upon Him, and as He moves, as His own heart is our heart, as we see Him, His burdens and His prayers, that we speak forth that which is grace ingratiated. We speak forth that which is as the oracles of God. We deliver back up to God His very will, of which we are participating in as Christians, His hands and feet on the earth. This principle of walking in Christ in a prayer meeting as looking upon Him. I want to speak to you now as the principle of looking upon Jesus Christ at all times, not just in a prayer meeting. Not just in the time when God met with you, in a time where no words could describe the manner of grace and glory that you beheld. Time will fail you. You can only urge and sweat, husbands trying to deliver to your wives everything that you saw and that you're ingratiated with in that secret place. As you speak to a sinner in the day you were saved and you saw Jesus Christ lifted up, you try to explain to them that It wasn't just a faith. It wasn't a decision. It was when God came. When God came to you. But I want to speak to you now is when God comes, stay with God. When you see God, keep looking upon Him. At that moment, when you're looking upon Jesus Christ, though you knew it not, you're believing in the very promises of Scripture, though you may not even remember them, you know that faithful saying of 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is thy victory? O grave, where is thy sting? You can join with the heavenly host and praise God in heaven because you are feeling the victory of His resurrection. God comes to you as a Thomas personally and He says, behold my wounds. And you cannot doubt anymore. This is a spiritual principle, this principle of looking to Jesus Christ. I want you to consider the passage in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In verse 1, as it says that, let us lay aside every weight and sin that doth so easily beset us. There's a comma there at the end of the verse, not a period. It's not a change of thought or a change of mind or a change of principle. A Christian may think within himself, how might I be free from my besetting sin? How might I be free from this weight which besets me from righteousness, from holiness, from the very desire that I have? In Galatians 5, it says that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, so that you cannot do what you would. See, brethren, when we have sin in our minds, it's as if God comes to us, as in Genesis, when He came to Cain, and He said, Cain, sin is crouching at your door, but you must master it. See, that's the mind of a man who is in relationship to God. God points out the sin. And He's telling you, you can see it. You can see this enemy. You know your sin. And you must master it. You must rule it. You must overcome it. Everyone in this room right now, you can recall the very sin that you know besets you, that you know that you would do anything. If you could localize this sin to one part of your body, that if at all, every lustful thought, every prideful thought, every sin that besets you from the grace of God, from beholding Jesus Christ at all times, that every word that you have might be a holy praise to His name, if you could just take that sin and bring it all to your hand, that it would all be there. And if you cut off your hand, you'd never be near this sin ever again. You'd do it. That's the intensity of hatred against sin in a Christian. That if it would do any good to cut off your hand, that you'd do it to be free from sin. Thine eye offending, pluck it out. When we find ourselves in this great struggle of soul, the flesh lusting against the spirit against the flesh, it reminds me of the Romans chapter 7. I want you to hear the cry of this man, and some of you may have studied it in a time. This man in Romans 7 says in verse 23, in verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." He says in verse 22 that he delights in the law of God. That's a Christian delighting to do the will of God in the inward man. Many passages parallel this inward delight, which is only a virtue of a true saint, having the Holy Ghost, being partaker of righteousness. As we know that Scripture says in Romans 3 that the wicked, the sinful, those who are under the bondage of the Adamic man, none seeketh after God. That all of his thoughts, Romans 8 says, are enmity against him. He cannot delight in the law of God. It's not possible. So we as Christians, we are beset by sin. What does that mean? How do we free ourselves from being stolen away from that which we delight in? In verse 23, he says, "But I see another law. I see another lust. I see another nature in my members, warring against the law of my mind." Warring, it says. Warring. In James chapter 4, verse 1, you don't need to go there, but he speaks there and he says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members?" That within you there is this nature of satanic remnant of Adam, that it is warring against your mind. He says, "I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Verse 24, he's tasting the wretchedness of who he is. He's not saying, "Oh, wretched flesh that I am." He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." You see, when you're falling into captivity of sin, you are partaking of those sinful thoughts. The person that you once were, that old man, your mind and the very taste buds and sensations of your spirit and soul becomes filthy and unclean. And there's a great temptation then to feel as though you are antagonistic to the very causes and desires of God, that you're no longer a friend of His. But you're unclean. You deserve to be taken away and casted into a pit, into a grave. You deserve to die. You feel as though you are languishing. You can't run. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Brothers and sisters, we say that question so often, but not in those words. "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" A present tense uprising of the flesh. A present tense uprising of sinfulness, of uncleanness. A wrestling. Every one of us in this room has a wrestling. Because every one of us are on the course of sanctification. Every single one of us. Not one of us will be free from this warfare of our own members warring against the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus until we die. Not one. This is the fight that Ryan's talking about. This is that urging fight. There is no rest. Because when you're resting in Christ, He's fighting. The Spirit of God came to destroy the works of the devil in the book of 1 John. And if you're in the Spirit of Christ, you are seeking to destroy every member of flesh in your body constantly. Colossians 3, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. That is the mind of Jesus Christ. You didn't come to make peace with the flesh, you came to kill it, if you're in the mind of Jesus Christ. But you see, there's a great temptation of weariness, of so long running in a race, that you have this great uncleanness, this blot. You cannot see how to take this away from your eyes. It's like the Israelites before Goliath. 40 days long, Goliath railed blasphemies over Israel, so much so that they were in fear so long they could not believe for salvation. Though there was a prophet in Israel named Samuel, they could not believe on God anymore. Can you think of it? Being an Israelite, this blasphemy, surely the first day, the second day, it wasn't so much of a problem. They could gird up the loins of their mind and trust God again. Samuel will come. God will raise up a deliverer. But that's the very same thing, brothers and sisters, that happens when you fall into the wretched pit of the captivity of sin within your members. When you fall into the captivity of sin, when you are in bondage under the law of sin, at that moment your ears are more open to the blasphemies of your flesh and the doctrines of devils than that abiding truth and light that's in Jesus Christ. What you hear in your ear and in your mind when you're in the captivity of sin is you hear the railings and the blasphemies of the satanic world, and they have an opening in your mind and they can speak. And one day, two days long where you felt unclean, where you've been fighting but you can't get free, 3 days go by and the blasphemies of Goliath have been in your ears. There you are, armed for war, for battle. All the hosts of the righteous there, Israel, they are standing to fight. And there the railings go again, and the railings go again. Till your hands get heavy, your mind gets feeble. Look to the book of 1 John. I'm sorry, the book of James. Chapter 1. Verse 22 through 25. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. James is speaking of a principle. He says, don't just hear the word of God, obey it. Do it. But then he describes the one who only hears and does not do. In metaphorical terms. That's the Roman 7 man. The Roman 7 man who's captive under the law of sin and death. He's a hearer of the word, but he cannot do it. He knows Jesus Christ came to set him free. That there's another law. Another law in his soul that he's one with, another law, and it's called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Turn there in Romans chapter 8. He closes chapter 7, verse 25, with thanksgivings. And brothers and sisters, when you're in the captivity of sin and death, you cannot thank God from your heart. You can only thank Him from the mouth. Your heart is not thankful for this freedom of the Spirit of God. You feel dull of hearing, as Hebrews 5 would say it. Dull of hearing, though the Word of God, though God would desire to come and expound to you all the mysteries of this kingdom, you cannot hear it. You cannot progress. He ends the chapter with thanksgivings in chapter 7, verse 25, because he's about to introduce that which made him free from this sin and death. He says in verse 1 of chapter 8, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And verse 2, 4. Because. How is Paul saying that he's escaping condemnation? How is Paul saying that he is free from walking after the flesh? Because there's a law of the Spirit, which is life, he says, in Christ Jesus, that hath made him free from the law of sin and death. Hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Those are the two laws. A law of sin and a law of the Spirit. The law of sin is chapter 7, verse 23. He's captive to the law of sin, which is in his members. The law of freedom, the law of liberty, the law of salvation is the law of the Spirit. It's Romans 8, verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. In James chapter 1, that metaphorical application where he's trying to strive with the people of God that they would obey. Not just be hearers, not be dull of hearing. Not be beset by sin, able to run, able to fight, able to thank God, to praise Him, to worship Him in your heart, to love Him. He's appealing to them with a metaphor that directly applies to spiritual principles. This is what he says. He says, a hearer of the word, one who's in bondage, one who cannot obey, who is wretched in the wretchedness of his own flesh, not in the holiness of the Spirit. The Spirit is life because of righteousness, Romans says. Verse 23, James 1:23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. He beholdeth himself. A glass is a mirror. They had no mirrors back then. They used a glass, a dark glass, where they could see reflection. And he's saying there that if you're a hearer of the word, you are like a man who saw his reflection, who beheld what he looked like, and then you left that sight, that reflection, that reality of who you were, and you left it, and you forgot it. In John chapter 3, Jesus preached a principle of salvation. And this, in James 1, he was describing a very coherent and understandable earthly scenario of a foolish man. He was describing a very understandable, experiential, earthly event that we all have experienced. Looking at your own reflection in a mirror. Jesus says in John 3:12, rebuking a religious hypocrite, if I told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? James 1, he's appealing to the people with an earthly scenario, trying to give them faith, trying to teach them a principle, give them an indignation against a foolishness. Do you know what the foolishness is? When God shows you who you are and what you look like, don't forget it. When Jesus Christ comes down and He shows you His resurrection and all the virtues of the Bible are reality in your heart and there you are dwelling in the light of the knowledge of His own countenance, He's saying, stay there. Don't forget it. When Joshua was approaching the promised land in the book of Joshua, there's this great experience that marked the entire life and virtue of the life of Joshua that gave him courage above any other man. Joshua, the captain of the Lord's host, came down and met with him. Joshua there standing before all the promised land. Think of all the meditations in his heart as he would lay his head upon his bed. Thinking of all of the armies and all of the cities probably going to and fro, sending messengers round about, seeking to make confederacies. Even as he sleeps upon his bed, they're probably spending night and day trying to make confederacies. One king unite with another king, unite with another king so we can stand against this great plight of the Israelites coming to conquer us. Laying upon his bed, what is Joshua thinking about? What will give him peace in the night when blasphemies and lies and confederacies of sin, of the devil, of all the strongholds of wickedness are just raging to bring him down? As he lies upon his bed or as he goes to go and fight all the hosts of the devil, he's going to remember the captain of the host that stood before him, that he fell down on the ground as a dead man and worshipped him at his feet. The captain of the host with a sword drawn, there he was, his own eyes beheld the king in his glory. He remembered it. It gave him strength. Brothers and sisters, when you see Jesus Christ, God cleanses your conscience from dead works that you might serve the living God, Hebrews says. Having your conscience purged from dead works, you can serve the living God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says that you look not after those things which you can see, but the things which are not seen. That's what you look after. That's how you can endure all the trials and tribulations. You can do the works of the Lord. John chapter 3 verse 13, Jesus responds to Nicodemus and he says, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Do you not cannot believe earthly things? How can you believe the heavenly things?" He says, "I am the heavenly man that came down. You are of the earth. I am from heaven." Verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Some of you, maybe new converts, you've never looked into this passage, or those of you who just never studied it. John 3, verse 14, Jesus says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness." You can find that passage in Numbers chapter 21, verses 5 through 9. Numbers 21, 5 through 9, if you read, and I'll paraphrase it to you. Well, I'll read it, starting in verse 5. "And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread. Neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Brothers and sisters, I want you to imagine this scenario. Imagine the Israelites scattered in the millions. There were 600,000 men of war alone. That's aside from women and children. There were millions of Israelites, at least in 1 million. Millions scattered along the plains of the desert. And Moses says, Moses has one beacon of salvation for all of Israel. All the tribes are separated in different regions. But the Levites, the place of the tabernacle, and Moses were dwell there as well, was in the center of all the camps. And imagine now, if you were on one of the tribes on the outskirts of the camp, and you were bit by a venomous serpent. There you are, collecting manna, and the wrath of God has come upon the people of God. So people are being bitten, probably by the thousands, I'm not sure. Dying. And there you are, going about your business, seeking to serve the Lord, and you're bit by a serpent. The sting of the sin singes your leg, as your ankle, you're seeing some blood, you know the venom has entered into you. This very liquid poison, this liquid death is just making its way into your veins and probably traveling up your leg, not knowing what speed, not knowing how fast it will make its way to your heart, and you'll die immediately. Your leg throbbing now with pain, you're just all swelled and red, the very aching of it, you're limping your way. You know that the brazen serpent is established on a hill in the Levites' camp. You know that if you see that serpent, you'll live, and you're just making your way, hoping you're going to get there before you die. Your family is alarmed, everyone's alarmed, they begin carrying you on the way. All you know is you must catch a glimpse of that brazen serpent, the bronze beacon of salvation. And you know, one look, doesn't matter if you're miles away, millions of Israelites, one look with your eye upon that serpent lifted up there, upon that hill, one look and you'll be healed. Jesus Christ was preaching to Nicodemus. He says, I am the Son of Man which came down out of heaven to be lifted up as a sacrifice, wherein if all men look upon me, they'll be healed. He was preaching to them the same thing the Scriptures constantly preach, that if you're a false prophet, you're a carnal man. If you're a carnal man, you're a serpent. And your preaching is venom, and it kills souls, and you are a murderer. He was preaching what the law says in Romans chapter 3, that if you're a sinner, the poison of asps is underneath your tongue. You are a serpent. You are a creature of death, of destruction. You are a serpent. You are dead. Jesus Christ says, look to me. I am lifted up. Can you see now what James chapter 1 is saying? The foolishness of a disobedient Christian. All the while you dwell on Zion, the brazen serpent, Jesus Christ is lifted up. And not only that, he is set down at the right hand of God. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says, and you're there languishing and beset by sin. Can you see the foolishness of a man that forgets about the purging virtue and the power of the blood of Jesus Christ and the sight of that great captain, which is all of their courage? And in all of your uncleanness and all of the languishing, even while you're beset by sin, you know that Jesus Christ hasn't left you. Though you labor in a boat and all the winds of sin assail you and all the company of your family with you and you're striving against the wind, you know Jesus Christ hasn't left you. But he's sleeping. That's the scenario the disciples caught themselves in. They sought to set sail across the sea, and the wind assailed against them. They were so affrighted in their minds against all the temptations and trials. Jesus Christ there, sleeping in the midst of a storm. Peter comes and awakes the Lord. He says, Lord, behold, we perish. And he rebukes the winds. And everything calms. And he says, why did you doubt? You have little faith. Surely he was echoing the very preaching of James 1. Why would you doubt if the Son of Man is lifted up, that beacon of life, and one sight of him, you will be lifted from this venom, from this death. Why would you doubt if there's a beacon of life in Zion? The foolishness of a man that beholds life, that beholds salvation, that beholds purging virtue and forgets it. 2 Peter chapter 1. The damnable fate of a man who fell to hell, fell into the pit of darkness. Verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, what's verse 8 mean? The unfruitful and the barren are those who hear the word, but they can't obey it. Those who are not obeying Jesus Christ. It is the Romans 7 man, those who are captive under the law of sin. It is those who are crouching in fear against all the railings of Goliath, and it has overtaken them like a wind, and their iniquities like the wind have carried that man away. Jesus says, don't be that man. That is the barren and unfruitful. And he says, and he describes this man. He says in verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind. He cannot see. And cannot see afar off. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And you see the exhortation of James there, screaming from the inspired text, this same spiritual principle, which is much like the ordinary experience of an earthly event. He describes damnation to be forgetting the purging of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, when you were saved, when you first received faith in Jesus Christ, it was at that moment that you had an experiential faith. You knew Jesus Christ was living, the person of God. You beheld him in a sense, in a spiritual sense. And at that moment, you became as He is spiritually. And when you see Him descend in glory and in the fullness of His resurrection, at that moment you see Him in the face, you shall be as He is then. Every moment, the principle of looking upon Jesus is when you look upon Him, you're transformed to be like Him. Every teaching of the Bible, God is teaching you experientially by looking upon the person of Jesus Christ. And then in that way, you're looking upon a very reflection of who you have now become. And that you're to relate to God from that point onward in the name and virtue and purity of Jesus Christ, putting Him on, walking in Him, and relating to Him with Him, in Him to the Father. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9 says, He hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. But James chapter 1, he says in verse 24, that he beheld himself as in a glass and went straightway and forgot what manner of man that he was. He was transformed in the glory of God's grace by beholding Jesus Christ, the captain of the host, and he forgot what manner of man he was in Christ. Here's the exhortation. Don't be foolish. If God has spiritually shown you, if you're a Christian, He has. He's shown you who you are in Him. Don't forget it. Continue to look upon Him. Remember that sight of Jesus Christ. Hold it fast. Let us lay aside every weight of sin that doth so easily beset us. The Holy Ghost preaching in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Don't try to finish your own faith. Look upon Jesus Christ. Don't try to author your own perseverance. Just look upon Jesus Christ. Don't try to beset yourself from sin. Look upon Jesus Christ. Don't try to set yourself free from your own besetting sin. Don't get carried away in a blasphemous argument. How are these nations going to be defeated? Don't do that. God says, look unto Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of your faith. Do you know what's amazing about that passage? That's verse 1 through 2 of Hebrews 12. The end of verse 2, he says, who is set down at the right hand of God. That's the apex. The beginning of verse 1. Seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. What are those witnesses? It's every earthly event of salvation that happened in shadow in the old covenant. When all the victors of faith ever triumphed in God's salvation, that's the cloud of witnesses circling around you, testifying to you of the virtue and power of that chief victor upon the throne. He is that scepter, He that sits upon the throne. And God is seeking to persuade you through every one of these events and scenarios to remember the salvation of God, to tremble before it, to tremble that there is a scepter in Zion. And when your flesh rises up and the venom of that flesh seems to be encroaching upon the very life of your soul, that you should continue to fight, though you feel beset, though you feel like you're not going to make it, you should continue to fight. You should never lose hope, because He authored you and He'll finish you, and all you need is one more glimpse. And when you see Him again, hold fast to what he says. And if you don't hold fast to it, you forget again, you will be overcome in the law of sin again and death. You will cry out in the law of sin, "O wretched man that I am," instead of thanksgivings of God about the spirit of liberty in Jesus Christ. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, that man is blessed in his deed." James says at the close of that passage, God is appealing to his people and he's saying, when I meet with you, when the scripture of the Bible becomes a reality and I identify myself with the fullness of your spirit, I show you that we are one, that I am greater than the world, than the devil, and I am in you. God's saying, walk in it. When you see all the world and every sin humbled before Jesus Christ, and he humbles it in your own heart, and you're abiding there in the blessedness of worship, he says, look, continue to look, and all your besetting sin will be broken off in one moment. You cannot lay aside every besetting sin without looking to Jesus. The end of verse 1 was a comma. He said, laying aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, looking unto Jesus. When God gives you that revelation in the secret place and the fullness of the glory, you can read the pages of the book and you're just panting to be there again. You are to ever look upon that, brothers and sisters, and dwell in the victory of his kingdom, where death has no victory and the grave has no sting. When you feel bit by a serpent, do not be the foolish man and be carried about with blasphemies of iniquity. But be strong and courageous and look upon the beacon of life. Look upon him again. Don't forget that you're purged from your old sins. You know where the passage says in Psalm 50, I believe it is, "Awake up, wake my glory, wake." What's your glory, brothers and sisters? Christ. Christ in you. Hope of glory. When you're beset by sin, run to Jesus. Wake him up. He'll still every wind, every plague. Oh, that if we could hold fast to these truths, we will be sanctified. Because in the process of sanctification, God shows you the remnant of venom that he still desires to destroy. And then we repeat the whole wrestling again. The whole wrestle against death. You'll repeat it again at every process of sanctification. Where Christ is being formed in you to a greater degree, where you're being transformed from the world into the person of Jesus Christ to a greater degree by the renewal of your mind. So hold fast, brothers and sisters.